The story I just recounted to them is our second scripture lesson this morning. Truly one of my favorite all-time stories in the gospel, the story of Emmaus. In some ways, we always should do this after Easter, the second Sunday of Easter, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, because you can keep getting something out of this story. An amazing story of the post-resurrection appearance of the risen Christ to the disciples and what happens then, told by Luke the evangelist. And I will be reading from Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. I invite you to follow along in your pew Bible or simply listen for the Word of God as I read these words. Now, on that same day, two of the disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing while you are walking along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "Things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since those things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then he began to, with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted them to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. And they were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread." This is the word of the Lord. Again, it's one of my favorite all-time stories. It is what my teacher would call a mythopoetic story. That's a highfalutin word, meaning myth, not in the sense of the word meaning as falsehood, meaning a meaning-making story. Poetic, meaning something that is poetic. It's something that opens the eyes. It's something that is, on the one hand, elusive, on the other hand, revelatory. It's something that we kind of see out of the corner of the eye. Two dejected disciples leaving Jerusalem after their leader was crucified, and then encountering the risen Christ, inexplicably, they do not recognize him. It's a fascinating story. A story on the road, too. It is interesting to me that so many things happen on the road, on a journey. Indeed, Luke's gospel depicts the entirety of the Christian life as a journey, as on the road. Indeed, for Luke, the people of God are called the way. They're on a journey, always on the road. And so are we. Post-Easter, we leave the big crowds. We go back to our work. We have diminished crowds when we come back here on the second Sunday of Easter. May seem a little depressing to some, but maybe not. Who knows? We ask the question, what difference does it make? What difference does Easter really make in anybody's life? Resurrection, after all, it's something that we lift up, but does it make any difference? And so Luke tells this story to kind of get at this, because we are on our journeys in varieties of ways. Some of us are on superhighways, some of us are on back roads, some of us are on alleys, some of us are on the road not taken. We are all on different journeys, potentially encountering the risen Christ in our midst. But how? That's the question. And it's Luke's question. This is Luke's way of getting at two questions that perhaps were in the minds of the early disciples, the early church. The question is, what manner of God is it that is revealed in Jesus, who is Christ crucified? The second question is, how might we encounter this God? The answers are two. One, through hindsight. Second, through indirection. One, through hindsight. The other, through indirection. No doubt, when Christ was crucified and risen, the disciples went back to the scriptures, the ancient text, to try to interpret the life pattern of Jesus, the way of Jesus, the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus as the way of God in the light of the Old Testament. And to do that, they no doubt went to the book of Moses, to Egypt. And Luke tells us as much. It says that the risen Christ, unrecognized by the disciples, interpreted the Messiah in light of Moses and the prophets. First, let's go to Moses. Moses in Egypt served a God who heard the suffering of the people in oppression and slavery, who saw their suffering, and who felt it deeply. This was a God, in other words, who suffered with people. And they interpreted Jesus in light of that God. Now, where did they go in the prophets? No doubt, they went to the prophet Isaiah and the suffering servant of Isaiah 40 through 66. There are four servant songs, suffering servant songs, in which Israel is interpreted as suffering for the sins of the world. And what the early church no doubt did was interpreted the life, crucifixion, and resurrection of Christ in light of the suffering servant. So what you have is an interpretive pattern for understanding God in Christ as the one who suffers with us, who especially we can find at the trajectories, the intersections of suffering, bringing life out of the death-tending ways of the world. This is the simple reason why that phrase continues to be on my mouth over and over again. This is who God is. God is the one found at the intersections at suffering, bringing life out of our lives, out of the brokenness of our lives, out of the brokenness of the world, out of the brokenness of other people's lives. This is who God is. Second, to the second question, Where might we encounter this God in our lives? Well, in direction. In direction. Often after we've had an encounter. Often in situations where we didn't know that we made a difference, but in fact, we did. Almost always in human encounters. Almost always in those places of brokenness. Almost always in those places where we didn't expect to find the risen Christ, but in fact, that's where Christ was found. I told a story at the early service that I tell you. It happened some 20 years ago, I'm guessing, because it happened when I was out running, and I haven't been able to run for about 20 years. My knees deteriorated to the point that my doctor said, no more running for you. So this story came when I was in Baltimore. A memorable story. We lived in the Mount Washington region of the city of Baltimore, which has meandering streets, and I had a meandering two-mile path that I used to take in neighborhoods where there were often dogs in the front of streets, in front yards that were rather intimidating to runners because they were not often on leashes, especially the little tiny ones that would run after you and nip at your feet. Well, one day I was out running, and I turned a corner around this meandering road, and there was a large black lab standing right in the middle of the road. And my heart leapt. I thought to myself, oh my God, this dog is looking right at me. It's unleashed. What am I going to do? The closer I got to the lab, the more I realized this was an innocent dog. One, its mouth was open. It looked very happy. And two, it was very, very old. Old. An old dog that had, it was a black lab, but it had gray all around its face. And the closer I got to this old black dog standing right in the middle of the road, then I realized he had a companion. A woman that was as old as he was. If this dog was 100-year-old in dog years, she was at least that. And they were both just barely making their way on the side of the road. She saw me and realized I was a runner, and so she said, come over here, boy, come over here. And the dog inched its way to the side. This was an old dog, to the side of the road to let me by. And then I saw it. She was clutching in her hand a vase of flowers. And they were gorgeous yellow tulips. Each one of them looked like they were singing. It was amazing seeing. And I realized what was happening here. She was either on her way to a mission of mercy, or had just come from one where someone was performing a mission of mercy for her. There was a moment of hospitality that was about to happen, or one that had just happened. You see, there was a moment of the risen Christ that was about to happen, or one that was about to happen. And now as I think back on that story, I think of these flowers that are going to go out to homebound folk in our church. Missions of mercy, missions of hospitality, missions of the risen Christ that happen in this church on a regular basis. Oh, we may think they're very, very mundane things that happen in the life and the ministry of the church, but I can assure you that when I go into a hospital room, as often happens, to visit one of our members, and I see a jar of these flowers and realize that one of the diaconal ministers had already been there in a mission of mercy, in a mission of the risen Christ, that it is nothing mundane. It is a mundane that has become spectacular. It is a mundane that has become sacred. It is the mundane that has become the risen Christ in our midst. And that's how we are likely to encounter the risen Christ. In the ministries of this church, I think of the manifold ways in the Radcliffe Room, the 7 to 9 program, in the Community Club program, or in varieties of connectedness that we have. You know, I've been talking to you about relational meetings a lot in the last several years. Relational meetings are community organizer tools for really deeply connecting to people. They're not tools for doing business. They're tools for being known and knowing, for getting to know people in ways that we have never known them before. And often they're political engagements, because often we'll find out angers and issues that we need to act on as a church or as a community, things like that. But I've often felt that if we left it there, that it's too flat, it's not deep enough. Because in every real sense, theological sense, a relational meeting is an encounter with the crucified and risen Christ. It's an encounter with someone who in their brokenness is finding a moment of resurrection, perhaps hope, even in that meeting. And how often has it happened that we have met with a friend in distress and been a friend? And perhaps even been the presence of the risen Christ for that person. It happens for us in so many different ways. It's too often we don't recognize it, and yet it does happen in the mundane parts of our life. And so that's why I always tell the story during the breaking of bread, because during table fellowship especially, and that's the biblical way in which we really recognize and see the other as perhaps the presence of the risen Christ. And in this communion table, in the story that we tell here, that's what we emphasize. We tell the story that when we break the bread, we too can see the risen Christ at this table. We can see it in one another as we partake of the table. It is a powerful, powerful tool for us in this post-Easter world, in this Sunday after Easter, to recognize that the risen Christ, unbeknownst to us, is present to us in the most surprising ways. Amen.